This morning, I feel really excited to bring the message this morning as well. About a month and a half ago, we started a series at Night Church. We finished the series, really, on Mike Frost's book, Surprise the World. It's just about being a missional culture and sort of living out that sort of that idea of like the Great Commission, and actually that we're all sent to actually live out our lives, to actually share the good news. So let me just quickly read through Matthew 28, 18 to 20, because I think that's a good way to sort of start this message, I think. So if you've got your Bibles there, feel free to open up to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. I'll give you 2 seconds if a couple of people open up, so. Can you hear some flickering in there? That's good. Awesome. Okay, so verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that's sort of like a real glimpse of what this is really about in this message. Before we get into it, let me just quickly pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you love us. We just thank you so much that we have that resurrection power in our lives. It's just so beautiful to think about. We just pray that, as we just think about this message today, Lord, as we hear it, that you open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to actually just soak this up. And we just pray that that you can just really speak to us about what it is to live a surprising life, to live a life that surprises the world in everything we do. And that can be a form of exorcism. We pray for this in your amazing name. Amen. So before we start, I just want to ask you one quick question, and just feel free to talk to the person next to you or to yourself. Can you think of someone who was really good at evangelism, and how do they do it? So what makes them really good at evangelism? So have a quick think. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds. Feel free to talk to the person next to you. Have a quick think. What makes that person really good at evangelism? Sharing the good news. Let's get a bit interactive. Let's give some talk. It's good. I like it. Give us a little bit longer, some good chats going on. It's good. I like it. Keep thinking. Cool. All right. So let's maybe fire a couple out. So what are some things that people thought about? Just a couple. Let's hear a couple from... Yeah, over here, Bob.
Reuben Jam.
Reuben Jam? Yeah, for sure. Yeah, cool. Okay, that's good. Reuben, mate, how good's that? That's exciting. What's some other ways? Any other people? What's some ways they do it, maybe? Any other ideas? Couple one at the back. Ross? Sorry? Yeah, Pastor Jay and his passion. If you go to India and meet Pastor Jay, my goodness, he's just so excited. And it's just really amazing. It's really exciting when you hear him talking about Jesus. Up the back, Jeff. Yeah, great. So current stuff he just talks about naturally. Yeah, at the back as well. Awesome, yeah, so street evangelism sort of stuff. One more, yep, up the back. Jenny Willis. Yeah, so prayer and kindness and that sort of stuff. So, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. A couple other ones that I heard just from friends and different people. Have you heard of Christian Surfers? So that's a way they do evangelism. They get a group of surfers together and actually do a Bible study and have a chat. Another one was jet ski Bible study. I have a friend in the States that does. They just get a heap of people who love jet skiing. They just like hang out and all of a sudden they're like, "Oh yeah, well we just stop on this island for a second and just talk about God." And they're like, "Oh, well we're here now. We can't really escape even though they've got jet skis there." But and they've got them and then have a sweet chat about the gospel. Another one was Hunting for Christ. I found this one on a website. It's an archery club that shares Jesus, something I never would have thought of, a way to share the gospel of hunting and killing things, and all of a sudden, like, God is good, let's talk about this. Run a gym, exactly. So we've got a gym here, so that's another way we evangelize. So there's so many different ways, and it's exciting to hear that it's more than just come to church and Bible study, right? It's about all these other ways we can evangelize and surprise the world. And some of them are really surprising ways that we can evangelize. So the early church was very surprising in how they did evangelism. They were different, they were weird in their culture. They were very different to the people, and the people were so confused and confronted by the way they did evangelism that actually rattled the way they lived. They lived surprising lives that surprised the world. The way they lived their life reflected their faith and was a form of evangelism. So today we're going to talk about evangelism, and some people are going to be sort of shivering in their seats a little bit when we hear those sort of words, but I know I used to. But the first thing I think, so we can get this in our heads, that not every single one of us is a gifted evangelist. I can't find anywhere where Paul or Peter or even Jesus sort of says that every single person needs to preach the gospel. Not one passage I've been able to find. So, however, Paul does say that there are gifted evangelists that need to proclaim that gospel. We have these people in our church that are gifted evangelists. I'm sure some of you would know friends or other people in your lives that are gifted evangelists. But not all of us are. And I may possibly say that most of us here might even be gifted evangelists. A lot of you would have heard of Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, all different sort of gifts given to the church, groups of people that to fulfill the mission of God and bring glory to God. So out of those five groups, there's like one group which are called the evangelists. And then there's the rest of us that sort of fit into those other sort of places. So we see in Colossians 4, we see sort of like how Paul sort of teaches us a way that we can evangelize. So if you've got your Bibles open, Colossians 4, we'll get into like our main part. So Colossians 4 verse 2 we'll read from. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, and I should be wise in the way that you act towards others. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So how is a large group proclaim... So why doesn't Paul in this passage say, pray also for yourselves in this? He doesn't say that. He says, because all of us aren't gifted evangelists. He's saying, pray for these gifted evangelists. Find them in your churches. Pray for them. Pray that they can actually share that message. But then we get to 5 and 6, and it actually tells us something different about how we as a larger group go to evangelize. And that's not by that bold proclamation like the evangelists, but by taking the opportunity to live a life and a questionable life. Non-evangelists are expected to live a life that's so different to the rest of the world that they are noticed and questioned of why that is. A life that brings such a large amount of curiosity that people ask, who the heck are these people? What is going on there? Why are you so different? Why don't you do that way? And when people ask those questions, Paul tells us here to make your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So what does full of grace mean? It means not to be judgy or arrogant, or thinking you're better than someone else because you have a relationship with Christ, but having loving and caring words. We also have the words here that seasoned with salt. This doesn't mean that, salt actually makes you think of fish and chips. So have you ever like had those really good fish and chips and you get chips sometimes, they just haven't got enough salt on it, and you're like, oh, it's just not a good time. But then you get that good chicken salt or that salty chip, it's like, oh yes, it's just amazing. And I don't know about you, but I just get really excited when I've just got that right amount. It's just attractive, it's just a tasty chip. I look for it in the bag, I go along and I'm like, there it is. It's just great. And what Paul was saying here is kind of similar. Here he's saying that we need to be seasoned with salt. When people talk to us, it needs to be attractive, it needs to be clever, it needs to be interesting, it needs to be witty, not boring. It needs to be this beautiful thing that people look for, and they're just like, wow, look at that. That's just really, really amazing. You know when you're talking to someone, they're really passionate about something, and they're like, they get that glisten in their eye, and they just start talking, and then they get louder and faster as they talk and talk about it, they get really excited. We need to be sharing the same way when it comes to our life as a follower of Jesus. So if the church is to be good at evangelism, we need to be identifying the gifted evangelists and unleashing them into our communities. But also for the rest of us, we need to help them, coach them, and equip them to share the gospel the way they live. We need to also take advantage when asked, why do we live that way? And we need to be telling people about Jesus by that. So how do we do this? Do we do this by just hanging out with Christians, just going to church, maybe just Christian events, maybe not rocking the boat? We don't do that, do we? It just sounds stupid, doesn't it? But unfortunately, a lot of the churches today are doing just that. They go to church, they do a couple of their little things through the week maybe, they go to Bible study, a big Christian ethical thing will come up in the news and they'll be like, oh, it's okay, I'm not gonna talk about that. The reason the church was noticed back in the early church wasn't because they fitted in, but because they lived differently to the rest of the world. The reason the church grew in such a rapid rate wasn't because each Christian was an incredible evangelist, but because they lived a life which was different and surprising. We just finished a series on 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 4 talks about living a holy life, not a life that everyone else lives, but a life that was different. So different that when you live this way, people notice. We need to live a life that is quiet and holy. If we look at verse 12 in 1 Thessalonians 4, so that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. The rest of us who aren't gifted evangelists, when we live a life that is quiet and pleasing to God, we'll be respected. And people are going to question, why are you that way? At this time when the letters of the Thessalonians was written, it was normal to steal, for a slave to steal from their master, or to undermine him. It was normal for people to lie or deceive people to get something. It was normal for a man to have three girls on the scene, a wife, a concubine, maybe a mistress, maybe a couple of concubines. It wasn't seen as an immoral, it was normal. Not one of these things would have made someone even bat an eyebrow. They'd have been like, well, that's just how you live. But then all of a sudden, they meet a person who treats his wife with respect and love. Only has one. A person who treats his wife as not an object. A person who refuses to lie about things. A person who refuses to gossip about someone. A person that respects his workers. A person that doesn't steal from his master. A person who looked after the poor. Imagine a world, that type of world, that this person was living in this culture. I can't even come close to explaining how radical the Christian life was in the first century. It would have been weird, crazy, and unimaginable. Now, the big question is, why aren't we doing the same thing in our community now? You might be thinking, well, Luke, it's a different culture, it's a different time. And I would agree with you about that. However, our culture has a large emphasis on sexual immorality, about talking bad about your boss. It just comes up in common conversation. There's companies out there that just care more about dollar signs instead of their employees. There are more slaves now than there was really ever. And approximately 40.3 million slaves in the world today. I picked up yesterday. That's a lot, isn't it? The homeless estimate in Australia is 116,000 people, which is 50 people out of every 10,000. Employees steal from their boss on a regular basis. When I was landscaping, it was just constantly people just saying, oh yeah, I'll just take this plant home and we'll just use these other plants here or whatever it was. It's just like, really? Come on, guys. It's just, and they just thought they were entitled for that. Our culture isn't much different to the early church, yet our voice is quieter. There are many Christians where there's little difference between those who are Christians and those who aren't. And we also see some believers lowering their standards and not living by them. There's an acceptance of getting drunk, pornography, divorce, sex before marriage, stealing, gossiping in our workplace. We need to start living lives that are different to the rest of the world, that are questionable and surprising. So Mike Frost gives us five habits he calls bells to be a better missional people, to help us be a body of believers that live surprising lives. So Mike Frost speaks of five habits that can help us live a questionable life and how to, we can be prepared and to respond and that sort of thing. So the first one is bless. Everyone say bless.
Bless.
Yes. Awesome. So we live in a fast-paced culture, don't we? Like, everyone doesn't have much time. Time is like one of the most important things. Like, as soon as you take time out of your day to do something, you actually stop someone. They're like, oh, wow, why are you doing that? We just live in such a busy culture. So when we take time out of our day to bless someone, it turns heads. It makes people wonder, why did you do that? Or why did you do that for me? Being generous needs to be the center of our lives if we want to live a questionable, surprising life. Words of affirmation, acts of kindness, gifts. However, we need to be really cautious when it comes to this stuff, because we see in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value above others yourself. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's not all about us, but it's about the kingdom, right? So we need to be living those kingdom values and loving people, blessing them. When you're washing your car, if you see the neighbor's car next to you, just be like, why not? I'll just go over there and wash that one as well. Just imagine what that would do. People would come out like, wait, you just washed my car. Why did you do that? And they'd be like, oh yeah, well, I love Jesus and I just wanted to bless you today. If you're in a coffee line, maybe there's someone behind you, you know what their order is, if they're there all the time, just be like, oh, can I just buy this person their coffee? You can just buy that coffee for them. I don't know, find ways you can bless people through the week, mow someone's lawn, share just a loving, encouraging letter to someone, just say, look, I love seeing you do this the other day. Whatever that might be, let's find ways how we can bless people and we can show that glimpse of the kingdom through that. The second one is eat. Everyone say eat. Eat. This is my favourite one. I love eating. Everyone loves to eat, right?
Yep.
And we see in the next, in the New Testament, there's three ways the New Testament explains Jesus came. One of them is the Son of, we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second is the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We see that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And the third, most people don't realize, we see in Luke chapter 7, 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So the first two tell us why Jesus came, but the third tells us how Jesus did it. I also find it really interesting that the way we generally remember Jesus' actions around the cross is around the communion table when we eat and drink together. Sharing a meal is one of those sort of sacred practices we engage in as believers. We need to be sharing a meal with friends, family, and taking opportunities to, when they arise, to talk about the gospel. A natural way is just saying grace. If you have friends over and for a meal and you just say grace, straight away they're like, why do you say grace? I don't understand this. And then you just have a perfect sort of way to say, this is how we give thanks to God. This is what we believe. So we have seven breakfasts, seven lunches, seven dinners a week. Generally, if you add coffees and tea, breaks in between, maybe a wine or a beer in the afternoon, whatever that is, I'd say like maybe 30 times plus we sit down to have a meal or we have a beverage of some type, like a coffee, tea, whatever that is. So I want to encourage you once or twice this week to actually sit down and have a meal with someone. And Mike Frost in these sort of habits, he says to have a meal with three people. One non-Christian, one Christian, and one whatever it might be. So I want to encourage you, you have 30 times plus a week to actually sit down, have a coffee, have a meal with someone, just hang out. And then if a natural opportunity comes up, take advantage of it. The third one is listen. Everyone say listen. So we need to be listening to the Spirit. And this is done by setting time aside, eliminating distractions, and letting God speak to us. I find this one of the hardest ones to do. I really struggle listening. I joke a bit about it, but I got kicked out of a meditation class at college at Bible college, and everyone just said, you've got to get out of here, you're driving us nuts. I can't sit still, and I just couldn't handle it. And I just find it so hard to sit still and listen to the Spirit. But when you do, and when I have done this before, wow, it's just amazing. Sitting in God's presence and just saying, God, this is your time. I'm here, I'm sitting, I'm listening. When we talk to God, it's not just us talking to God. God talks back. And when we sit and listen in silence, even in darkness, wherever that is, get rid of all distractions when you want to try and do this. Sometimes it can take a long time before you actually do hear something. Sometimes God talks to us in different ways as well. Like maybe you might hear anything in that room, all of a sudden you go out and there's a sign literally there saying this. And you're just like, wow, maybe that's God telling you something. I don't know. But there's lots of ways God can talk to us. And we just need to be sitting with the Spirit once a week. And I want to just encourage you once a week to just sit down, put it in your calendar, put an alarm on, wake up 5 minutes earlier, 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier in your day, and actually sit there and listen to the Spirit and actually see where He was wanting to tell you to maybe to change something, someone to talk to. If you start this every day, you'd be surprised how much of an impact missionally you can make on your community. The fourth is learn. Everyone say learn. Learn. If we want to see friends, family, community become followers of Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is, don't we? We need to know more about like than just Jesus' greatest hits, like the feeding the 5,000, the water to wine, all these things. We need to know what Jesus said in every other part of the Gospels. We need to like say, oh, Luke 5:10 says this, or Mark 13:6 says this. When we read the scripture, the more we read it, the better. And I don't want to take our time out of reading just the Bible in general, but we need to be just getting amongst the Gospels weekly and just reading them over and over and over. If it's just a chapter or even just reading a whole Gospel. Like I think you can read Mark in an hour and a half or so. Depends how fast a reader you are. This is trying to get amongst those Gospels and just know who Jesus is. Be able to tell people everything about Him. I sort of, when we did this series at night church, I sort of spoke about my friend who could quote The Simpsons in every situation. It was insane. Like, we'd be out somewhere and be like, oh, this one time Homer did this, or Lisa did this in this test, or wherever it was. And you'd be like, mate, that's insane. How do you remember all this? But we should be doing the same about Jesus, right? If he can quote The Simpsons like that, like, surely I should be able to quote Jesus like that. We need to be getting better the way we share Jesus. And the only way we can quote Jesus is if we know who he is, if we're reading those Gospels. So one of the most common reasons people don't share the love of Christ is because they think they don't know enough. Or they're scared someone's going to ask them something and they're like, oh, I know I'm going to be able to answer that. But you know how to fix that? Is by reading the Gospels and actually learning and knowing and building on that knowledge and wisdom of who Jesus is so we can live a life that reflects that. And then when we do get asked those questions, we're going to be like, oh, Jesus did this in this part. It gets really exciting. It's really good. So the last habit we see is sent. So everyone say sent. To actually see yourself as sent in your community is actually a huge thing. Actually, once we really understand that, it's like a light switch just clicks. And we actually live out this sort of, this idea of the Great Commission. So we'll look quickly at Matthew 28 again, that 18 and 20, how Jesus says, just those couple of things that he tells us to do is go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Therefore, go make disciples and teach them what I've taught. This is what Jesus is telling us to do also as a church. When people see themselves as sent, amazing things start to happen. Not only do we live a life that in our communities that actually, we see ourselves as a representative almost. We see ourselves as people that are sent, revealing God's kingdom. So how do we reveal God's kingdom? You can do that for your business. Your sporting club can be a place where you can reveal the kingdom of God. Your house can be a place where you can reveal the kingdom of God. The coffee shop can be a place where you reveal the kingdom of God. Your university. Each of us have been asked to share the reign of God to everyone by living a life that is quiet and respectful, that reflects Christ, shares words that are gracious and seasoned with salt. So this week, I want you to, as Mike Frost challenges in each one of these sort of things, try and bless one person this week, or three people, us to bless 3 people this week, but at least try and bless one. Bless one person. That can be a word of encouragement, a letter, a physical way of just washing their car, whatever that is. Try and bless one person this week. Try and eat with someone this week that you normally wouldn't eat with. Have a coffee with them. Have that time with the Spirit to just sit down in silence, turn the lights off, try and get in a good position where you can sit, a good posture, and just try and listen to God. Try and find a time to learn the gospel. Read through a gospel, even though you might have read through it 1,000 times before, just continue to read that and understand it. And the 5th one is to make sure that you've seen yourself as sent. To actually know that as a believer, God's told me that I need to share the good news. And we need to be excited to share that good news. We need to have that on our heart to be like, yes, I want people to know who Jesus is. Let's see ourselves as sent people. So this week, put it in your calendar, put an alarm on, find someone that can keep you accountable to actually do these things so we can be a missional church that loves and is gracious and has words that are seasoned with salt to love our community. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you love us, that you died for us, that we have that resurrection power that you've given us, that we have the power to share your words, the love that you have for us. And we just pray that we can have words that are gracious, that are full of seasoned with salt, that we'll go out there, we'll bless people, we'll eat with people, that we'll listen to you, we'll learn from you, that we'll see ourselves as sent to our communities, so that we'll have more people in heaven with us, so that our neighbor will be there, our friend will be there, our family member will be there when we get to heaven, we're with you. That those people that we love, that we want to see, that they'll be there because we saw ourselves as sent and that we actually took that Great Commission seriously. To love everyone, to love you, and to share the good news. We pray that we can be a missional church. And we just pray for Kids Activity Week this week. That this might even be a great opportunity to bless someone there, to love someone there, to even eat with someone there and just sit down and say, oh, look, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your life. Let's take advantage of this week as well. And we just pray that Kids Activity Week is going to go off. But we just pray that this will be a great time that we can even to see ourselves as a missional church, but also ourselves as being sent in our communities. We pray for these things in your amazing name. Amen.